This is the scripture of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, starting with the first four verses. 1 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verses 1 through 4. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." I've been at this chapter before, but time to time seems like a comeback. It's comforting to me. David had many high points and low points in his life. Sometime if you get a chance, read the life of David from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 1 Samuel chapter 31, I believe that's the end, and then in Chronicles chapters 10 through 29. You get the life of David in those times. Of course, the scripture has more to say about him, but that's the biographical information. A lot of Psalms give you insights into what the Holy Spirit was blessing him to write of his own feelings and thoughts. But if you want the biographical information, start in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and read to the end of the chapter, and then start in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and read to the end of the chapter. So many high points in David's life. When he was a boy, he was anointed by the great prophet Samuel. When he was yet a lad, he defeated the giant Goliath on the field of battle. As a young man, he was blessed to marry the king's daughter and become a famous officer within the armies of Israel. Later on, he was anointed to be the king of the tribe of Judah, and then after that, 7 years later, anointed to be the king of all Israel by the people of Israel. He was blessed to take the city of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. He was blessed to win many military victories, blessed to have many children, and finally, blessed to die in peace and honor, seeing the children of Israel contributing toward the building of the temple, which would be built by his son on the throne, Solomon. That's a lot of really good events in life, isn't it? David had a lot of low points in his life. He went through a time when his king and father-in-law tried to assassinate him. He lived through a time when his father-in-law, the king, took his wife away from him and gave her to another man. He lived through a time when he had to run so fast that he fled into the land of the Philistines, and then being recognized there as the one who slew Goliath, had to pretend to be crazy with his spit running down in his beard and scratching on the doorpost so that they would think he was insane and drive him out of the town instead of killing him. He had a low point when he was hiding in the wilderness, pursued there as a fugitive, in a time when people insulted him as a runaway slave. He had the low point of having to fight in civil wars within Israel. A low point brought by his own transgression when he sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah and most of all against God and found himself mourning the loss of some of his sons and the rebellion of a son which would occasion another civil war. He had the low point of seeing people die by the thousands because of his sin when he numbered Israel contrary to the law of God given in Exodus chapter 30 the law of Moses. He had a low point when he saw a man struck down for touching the ark because he allowed the children of Israel to transport the ark the wrong way. So he had some very, very low points. Can you imagine the low point in his life when his own son, Absalom, was seeking his life? And about the only way that conflict could end was by him, David, dying, or Absalom, his son, dying. Can you imagine being at that point? It's such a terrible low point. The highs and lows that David went through in his life were pretty extreme. But I want you to know that's just a picture of the lows and the highs in the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced deeper sorrows and higher joys than any other human being, because his experience was to be tempted in all points, like as we are. Oh, what a sorrow that is. Yet without sin, that close fellowship with God, what a great joy that is. And yet, going to the cross to even have the fellowship of God taken away. But then the great joy of saying, "It is finished," as the light returned to the earth, knowing that victory had been won, and that though his body would be buried, he would be taking it up again. He would lay down his life, and he would take it up again on the third morning. So David's life in many ways is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the Son of David, but also the Lord of David. And so here's a lesson that shows us something about Christ, but it also gives us valuable practical lessons in our own life. And this 1 Samuel chapter 23 is one of those low points for David. Let me tell you what had happened up to this moment in his life. He had been anointed by Samuel in the presence of his family. He had gone back to keeping the sheep. God had blessed him to kill a lion and a bear that were trying to take the sheep. And then he was called up into service to play the harp for King Saul, who was troubled by an evil spirit. And so he did that. I don't know that Saul ever really took notice of David, but he did receive comfort from the playing that David did, his music and his singing. And so he went back in time of war to keep the sheep of his father Jesse, and three of his older brothers went into the army. And at that time they were fighting the Philistines, and it was a battle there, and the Philistines produced a great champion, the giant Goliath. And David, you know, went up to see his brethren, ended up fighting and defeating Goliath. And from that moment on, David was a hero. Saul took him. He wouldn't let him go home to his father Jesse again. He made him an officer in the armies of Israel. And David not only was a one-off hero defeating the giant, but he behaved himself wisely as a leader and a captain of 1,000. And his name was much set by. And so Saul grew jealous, and he determined that he would do something to bring about David's death. And so he offered David his daughter if he could bring him the foreskins of 100 Philistines, thinking that David would get killed in the process of doing that. David brought 200 and married Saul's daughter, who loved him. And so now he was a hero, captain in the armies of Israel, a famous leader, and the king's son-in-law. The jealousy increased. Saul had thrown a javelin at David. Saul finally threw aside secrecy and tried to assassinate David, sent assassins to his house, and his wife helped him out to escape the house down through a window and put some bolsters under his covers so the assassins would think he was present until the moment they made their move. And when they went into the house, they found that the thing under the covers was not David, but David was escaped. David fled and went into hiding. And then he wasn't really sure, was this going to be an ongoing effort? And he told his friend, Saul's son Jonathan, that his dad was trying to kill him. And Jonathan didn't at first buy it. And David said, "Well, I ought to be at the Feast of the New Moon, and so I'm not going to be there. You go, and if your dad takes my absence calmly, then maybe you're right. But if he blows up, then you can know he's trying to kill me. Jonathan went to the feast. David wasn't there. Saul waited one day, puzzling why he wasn't there. The next day he asked Jonathan why he wasn't there. And Jonathan said, well, David asked if he could go to Bethlehem, keep the feast with his family. And Saul blew up. And he called his own son a bad name and threw a javelin at Jonathan. Jonathan stormed out in shame and anger and went to where David was hiding. And they had arranged a signal. Jonathan shot arrows at a great distance and told the young man that assisted him that the arrows were on beyond him, which was the signal for David to run. So David ran, and he ran into the land of the Philistines, and that's when he was discovered there and pretended to be insane. So he escaped the land of the Philistines and came back into hiding in Israel in a cave. And there a group of men came out to be with him, those that were distressed and in debt and discontent. So David found himself with a goodly number of men. At one point it was given by the scriptures to be 600 men, which means he had some support, but nowhere near enough to face the thousands of the armies of Israel. And it also meant he had to take care of and lead and feed 600 men in the wilderness while running. That's where we are when we read this text that we read. David is now a fugitive. He's on the run from Saul. And yet he's got a few hundred men here. Not enough to face Saul and the armies of Israel. And he doesn't want to kill the soldiers of Israel. Those are his people. Some of them might have been in his unit. He didn't want to do that. So he's on the run and he had these men with him. And yet he had to lead and feed, see to the needs of these men. Can you imagine his position? His wife has been given to somebody else. He's now an outlaw. He's still got responsibilities. Put yourself in his shoes. What if you were hunted and despised and now you're considered to be a criminal? And people are chasing you, and yet you're still responsible. You've still got to put food on the table. You've still got to think of what's best for others. That's where David is now at our reading. And he and his men are hiding in Judah, but they get word of a town of Israelites that's in trouble, a little town named Keilah. And David finds out about it. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. The people in Keilah are being oppressed by the enemy of Israel, the Philistines, and not only are they having to fight, but the Philistines are taking their supplies. They're taking their grain. They're robbing the threshing floors. The people there are in a bad situation. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Have you ever been in a real bad place in your life? And things are pretty hard. You're going through a time of sadness or fear. You still got responsibilities, you got bills to pay. And then somebody tells you of somebody else that needs help. And you think, wow, how can I help somebody else, you know? I don't know if I'm going to make it myself. How am I going to do that? And so they tell David of these people, these fellow Israelites of this town that needs help. And he's in a bad situation himself. And so he doesn't just hear somebody needs help and automatically say, yeah, I'll help him out. No, he's got to think about this. He's got men to lead. He's got a king to watch out for. He's got all this, and now he hears of somebody that needs help. What does he do? He prays. Lord, should I help? You know, he prays not knowing the answer. It might be possible that the Lord would tell him no. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord stretches David a bit. You may find this situation yourself sometime when you're encountering a difficult season, when you've got responsibilities, when you yourself are in sorrow or sadness or anxiety, and somebody tells you about somebody else that needs help, you don't know what to do. You don't even know if you can help them. The first step is go pray to God. Go pray to Him. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. It didn't say David prayed, but that's what it meant. It meant David took the question to the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Okay, David has got his answer. You know what it's time to do now? He can't go down by himself and smite the Philistines. He's got his men here. And he lets his men know, "Guys, we're going to go down and help this town. The Philistines are starving them out. They're fighting against them. We've got weapons here. We've got strong fellows with us. We're going to go help them out." And what do his men say? "Go, let's get them." No. Verse 3, "And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" David's men say, "David, we're fugitives. We're not sent out by Israel with trumpets and banners and well wishes and people showering us with confetti. We're fugitives. And we're in our, at least your home territory, David." And many of them were from the tribe of Judah. "We're in our home territory. We know a lot of these hills and valleys and caves and hiding places. This is probably about the safest place we're going to find. And you want to go out to a town. And not only that, a town occupied by the Philistines. Think about it. How are we going to do this? Yeah, we've got soldiers among us, but we're going to be leaving our hiding places as fugitives on the run to help folks that we probably don't even know." What did David do? Verse 4. "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again." Is it all right to go back and pray the same thing to God? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He went 3 times, a stone's throw cast away from Peter and James and John, and a bit farther from the other 7 disciples that went up into Gethsemane with him. And he went before the Lord and he prayed 3 times. It's all right to pray the same thing. Why? Didn't God get it the first time? Yes, he did. He got it the first time. Does he like to hear from you again? Yes. Does he like to hear the same thing even again? Yes. Those of you that are blessed to be parents, when your children were little, if they came home and sang to you a little song that they learned at kindergarten, did you say, "Man, I enjoyed that. I don't want to hear it again, though"? Or did you have them sing it again? My mom and dad just love to hear my children sing, "If all the raindrops were lemon drops and gumdrops, oh, what a rain that would be. Standing outside with your mouth open wide." I think they would take that song nearly every time we visited. You know why? Because they love those children. And God feels the same way about you with your prayers. Don't feel that he gets tired. Now, sometimes my prayers do get too repetitive. And the Lord counsels us against having our prayers be vain repetition. That is, our prayers shouldn't just get to be memorized liturgies. It shouldn't just be words that we mouth the same way. But if in the sincerity of your heart, you're pouring out what is the prayer is the sincere desire, is our sincere desires unuttered or expressed. If in the sincerity of your heart, you're wanting to bring the same need before the Lord, you're wanting to bring the same praise before the Lord, you're wanting to bring thank you again unto the Lord, if it's the sincere desire of your heart, don't worry about it being a second, third, or whatever time. You're the Lord's child. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to hear a mindless liturgy. He doesn't want to just hear the same that you mouth the same words. But He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear your heart and your mind. Why? Doesn't He already know your heart and mind? Yes, He does. He still wants to hear them. Because He loves you. Because you're His. You're His child. He wants to hear you. David, not only does God want to hear him, David wants to hear the answer again. Okay, he's heard the answer from God. You know, that ought to be enough, shouldn't it? Yeah, but now he's heard the answer from God, which helped him overcome his own fear. But David's got a leadership position. He needs to help other people overcome their fear. I'm not telling you here that David didn't know fear. If you go read Psalm 56, which I think I've tried to preach from recently, there's a wonderful line in there where David, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." David didn't say, "You know, Lord, I believe in You so strongly, and my trust is so great, I just never experience fear." No, that wouldn't be much help to me who does experience fear. It's just that David had learned a way to handle fear. Not to eliminate it, not to never encounter it again. It's just each time it arose, he knew what to do. What time I am afraid, I'm coming to You, God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee, O Lord. And so David did it again. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand." Here's David praying again, and the Lord saying, "Yes, I meant what I said. You're gonna have victory. Go." Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So there it was. David prayed. He followed the Lord's instructions. And he experienced a great victory. Don't you know that this didn't eliminate fear for David and his men forever? They were still on the run. But don't you reckon that this experience grew them up a little bit? You know, not only can we hide and survive, but from time to time, when the Lord gives us an opportunity, we can help. And I hope you'll take that as a lesson. I hope I'll take that as a lesson. There's sometimes in life, about all you can do is draw the next breath and take the next step. You ever been there?
Yep.
It's just like, breathe in, breathe out. Okay, that accounted for 2 seconds. Let's try the next two. Breathe in, breathe out. All right, now I'm going to try to put my right foot in front of my left foot. Okay, that, you know, have you ever been that place? Sometimes you get there. But you know, when you get there, if you'll draw a breath, and then maybe in that breath you'll pray, like the prayer, "Lord, help." You find you a little bit stronger. Then all of a sudden you face that challenge. Here's somebody else that needs help. Should I help them? Well, maybe not, but maybe so. Go pray to the Lord. The Lord said, "Yeah, help them. Lord, I've just got up to 3 steps at a time and 3 breaths at a time. Help them. What can I do? How can I help them? They need a smile and a hug. They need that $10 bill in your pocket. They need to hear it's going to be all right. Well, I can do that. $10 is going to hurt, but I can do it. And you'll find out that you're a little stronger than before you helped. When you obey the Lord in whatever it is, you gain strength. That's one of those properties of life, is when there's a good exercise and you do it, you have the same number of muscles you had when you were born. But as you use those in a good way, they get not more in number, but more in size and strength. You exercise those muscles. And so David's men had grown somewhat. They'd gone down. They had saved this town. Verse 6 tells us, "And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." Saul had come through and killed all the priests. He thought they were on David's side because David, as he was fleeing from Saul, went by the place where the priests lived there and asked for food and a weapon. And he got the old showbread that was there in the tabernacle. And they had the sword of Goliath. So he took the sword of Goliath with him. And the priest gave it to him in their innocence, thinking, well, this is his property and we've got fresh showbread coming, and so we'll help the fella out. He's one of the officers of the armies of Israel. We want to help him. Well, what they didn't know is Saul wanted to kill him. And so when Saul got there, he said, "You gave this man food and weapons." And he falsely accused them of going and inquiring of the Lord for David, which they didn't do that. Saul said to his men, "Kill all of these priests." And the Israelite men didn't want to do it. Well, these are the priests of God. We're in a place that's supposed to be holy. We don't want to kill them. Well, they didn't. But there was an Edomite descended from Esau there, named Doeg, who was the chief of the herdsmen. So he had a foreigner in control of all of the people that were keeping the livestock there. And Saul said to him, he says, "Go kill the priest." Well, he had no such compunctions about killing the priest. And so they killed, it was either 80 or 85 priests, including the high priest, whose name was Ahimelech. And Ahimelech had there a son named Abiathar. And he saw what was going on and he fled. So Abiathar fled, and he knew that this massacre here was ordered by Saul. Well, where can he go now that's safe for him? If this terrible thing has been commanded by the king, where has he got to flee? And he thinks of David. There's somebody else that's fled. There's somebody else that's finding hiding place from the king. I'll go and find David. So he did. And when he did, he brought this ephod. He was one of the priests, so he brought it. It's an item of clothing. And if I picture it right, it's almost like a poncho that goes down over your head and you belt it with a... So it's a special ephod that was used by the priest, and he brought it to David. Verse 7, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." So David there had delivered the town of Keilah, defeated the Philistines. They came in. They were probably helping the folks of the town. Maybe the folks had some supplies, maybe some fresh water, some things they needed. So they were there encamped about in the town. And the news of this defeat of the Philistines gets up to Saul, and he gets his big army ready. And he says, "Now we've got him. He's not in the caves anymore. He's not in the canyons. He's not in the mountaintops. He's not in all those hiding places where a few hundred men can hide out. I know right where he is. We've got him. I'll bring the army. We'll surround this city. We'll besiege the city. And we'll destroy David." So that's what happens. Verse 9 and onward. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So David asked Abiathar to come there with that garment of the priest. So he's near that and he's praying to God. And he said, God, I've got information that Saul is going to come down to try to catch me here. Is that true? Will he come down? And God answers him, yes, he will come down. Well, what about this town that we've helped to save and save their food supplies and give them freedom? Will they turn against me and betray me and deliver me up to Saul? And God said, yes, they will. Isn't that sad? David faced his own fear. And then he helped his men face their own fear. And they went and rescued this town from starvation and domination. And who knows how much life of loss of life. He came down to do that because God bid him to do that. And he went and he helped these people. And they were totally willing to sell him out to Saul in order to be killed. Now, here's another lesson you need to learn. If you, at great tribulation to yourself, sometimes step out and help somebody because God has told you to help them, will they always be grateful and kind to you in return?
No.
No. And you should know that as David came to know that because the Lord told him that. Don't help people looking for their praise and gratitude. Help people looking for God's approval. You know, it even tells us that's the way we're to be on the job. When you read in the New Testament, it says, you know, servants, serve your masters as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers with eye service. That is, don't just try to please your boss when he's looking so that you get pat on the back. When you work, work like you're working for God, even when it's not seen. Even if you don't get appreciated for it. Even if you don't get anything good for it. If you work for somebody for a while and you do your best and you see they're not recognizing it and they're not really appreciating it or it's not working for me, it's probably time to blow the dust off your resume and look for something else. But it is never time to say, well, if doing a good job, if going above and beyond doesn't get me anything in the eyes of management, well then, I'm just going to let it go. No. You don't do these things in order to get the praise and the thanks and the recognition of human beings. You do this in love and obedience to God. And that's what David did. He didn't go before God and say, Lord, if I go down and save this town, will I be a hero again? I'm tired of being a fugitive. You know, will they maybe throw me a parade or at least a party? You know, we've been tired of eating rations out here in the wilderness. It'd be really nice to have some home-baked bread and some boiled vegetables and you know, the fatted calf or something. We've been out here eating venison jerky and whatever comes to hand for a long time. Should I go and will they really give me a good reception? The Lord probably would have said, no, they're not going to give you a good reception because they wouldn't. But the Lord did say, go down and save them. Go down and I'll give you victory. And so David did. He went down And then when he prayed to God again, he said, these people will betray you. They will deliver thee up. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. There, David and his men disappeared into the wilderness again. You know, groups here, groups there, keeping in touch with each other. Signals and whatever they could. Some maybe into caves, some into forests, some into canyons. Wherever they could find a good... They dissolved into the landscape again. And when Saul heard that he was not in the town anymore, Saul decided not to march. Now, listen to the answer of the Lord's prayer. Basically, it is, Saul will come down if you stay here, and these people will deliver you up to Saul if you stay here. But David didn't stay there. He had instructions from the Lord of what they would do if he stayed, and so he didn't. He took his 600 men, and he acted on the instructions and information the Lord gave him, and they disappeared into the wilderness, and Saul kept his armies there at home. Verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. See, the problem didn't go away just yet, but it would one day, and David knew that it would. He said, one day Saul will meet his end. He may fall in battle, or the Lord may deal with him otherwise, but the Lord will take care of me, and I won't have such an enemy for all my life. Do you know there's coming a time, it's going to be in the next life, when you won't have any enemies anymore? Isn't that good to think about? You won't have the enemy of Satan. You won't have the enemy of his servants. You won't have the enemy of sin. You won't have the enemy of sickness. You won't have the enemy of shame or disappointment. You won't have that anymore. One day, you're going to be victorious by the grace of Jesus Christ over all your enemies. But right now, if we're going to have those little victories, one day to the next, help somebody, survive, discharge our responsibilities, we need to follow the Lord's instructions in the midst of our enemies. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You know what you're doing sitting here today? If some of you maybe are being fed by the Word of God, and that's my hope, God has prepared a table before you. In the presence of your enemies, you've still got those responsibilities. You've still got a body, even the youngest of you, still have a body that's aging. You still have sadness. You still have sickness. You still have people that would deliver you up. All of that, you're facing it. So you're still in the presence of your enemies. But what does God do? He still gives you His instructions. He still hears your prayers. He still prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Anoints your head with oil when He visits you with His Holy Spirit. And I think from time to time you can say, my cup runneth over. Now, does this occasion in the life of David remind you anything about the earthly life of Jesus Christ? Was the Lord Jesus Christ opposed by a great enemy? Yes, think of how He was tempted 3 times in the wilderness by Satan. Think of all the enemies He had among the humans that were following Satan. And yet, even as He faced these enemies, people that tried to destroy Him, people that tried to tempt Him and accuse Him, He went about doing what? Feeding the multitudes, giving sight to the blind, giving power to walk to the lame, giving hearing to the deaf, giving peace to those afflicted by evil spirits, giving cleansing to the leper, and on occasions even giving life to the dead, went about doing good. But where does it really come? When you come down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there, What's happening? Is he being delivered up like the men of Keilah would delivered up David? Yes, his own disciple, Judas Iscariot, is there with a great crowd from the chief priests and the elders and scribes. And he's there in Gethsemane. They're bearing swords and staves. And they're there to arrest him in order to bring him for a capital conviction. That's what they're there for. And so they're there to arrest him. And in the process of that arrest, some things get out of hand. The Lord Jesus Christ had instructed his disciples to bring swords, and they had two swords among them. The purpose there was not to defend him, because he didn't need defense. The purpose there was to deter anybody from arresting the disciples. And yet they had those swords there, and apparently one that either had a sword or had close reach to a sword was Simon Peter. When it looked like the arrest was going down, Simon Peter didn't meekly submit to an arrest. He whipped out that sword and started swinging. He didn't manage to cut anybody's head off, but he managed to cut somebody's ear off. And so he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what did the Lord do? I want you to think about this. He's there. He's been in a great agony where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He's prayed unto the Father that the cup might pass from him. He has said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's done all that so the weight of the sins of God's children are soon to be visited on him. And he's there in that agony. And he's there about to be arrested. And he knows that his hour has come. And yet, in the midst of all of that, what does he do? He puts forth his hand and heals the ear of the servant of the high priest. Goes further than that. They arrest him. They put him through a mock trial. He confesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. The high priest rends his garments. They pronounce him to be guilty, worthy of death, because this is a blasphemy when all he has done is say the complete truth. So they bring him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, in the morning, in order to go through a Gentile capital crime trial. And as they bring there, eventually, though Pilate can find nothing to convict him of, he bows to the will of the mob, the will of the crowd there, and he has them be crucified, has him sent away to be crucified. And the Lord is there crucified on Golgotha. And so there his hour is there, and he's on the cross. And a thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now you say, well, how do I know that's any material good? You know, people can say anything. He said more than that. He said to his disciple regarding his mother, behold thy mother. And to his mother he said, behold thy son. That is, while on the cross, the Lord took care of his mother's lodgings and of the thief's approaching death. So maybe you can understand when David prayed that prayer, why God said, go help them. And I think that's the lesson to us. It's seen in the life of David. It's seen even more powerfully in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be times in our lives when we'll find ourselves at a low point. There will be times when it's one breath after another. It's one step after another. And there may be people you want to help, you just can't help. But the Lord may present to you an opportunity. Here's somebody you can help. You might can help with just a smile. You might can help with just a hug. You might can help with just a visit, just a card, just a prayer. Do it. You think, Lord, I'm barely making it through myself. And the Lord says, go ahead. I'll give you a victory. And you'll find that's one of those little day-to-day victories that just shows you the Lord is still there. The Lord still cares. You're still His. You've got brothers and sisters. Some folks may not even thank you for what you did. Some folks may be trying to turn around and stab you in the back after you do it. Pray that the Lord would give you wisdom, not only to help them, but then be out of the way before they can get their knife in your back. But go to the Lord in prayer. And as He is one that cares, so let us be somebody that cares. Because we have not only the example of David, but we have the example of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Dear God, Thou art the great and mighty God. Thou art the true and living God. All things are made by Thee, dear Lord. Without Thee is nothing made that was made. And Lord, as Your creation, and in our hope as Your new creation, we come to You, Lord, asking You, help us and help us to help. Dear God, bless us and make us a blessing. Help us, dear God, to be pleasing unto You, to be faithful servants unto You, and to love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us our sins, Lord. There's so many. There's so many times that we arrive at low points in our lives because we ourselves have brought them about. So many times of bad decisions and disobedience to You, Lord. Help us to quit those. Oh, Father, help us to walk in obedience, to walk by faith, to walk, Lord, in love. Help us to show love one to another. Revive us, please, dear Father. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Send laborers into Your harvest. Let Your name be glorified and reverenced by us and by more and more of Your children. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.